you to the book of 1 John, chapter number 3. 1 John, chapter number 3. When you find that, do me a favor and find Romans chapter 8 and mark Romans chapter 8, because at some time in the message, if the Lord leads the way I feel that He's going to, we'll go to Romans chapter 8 and our Bibles will already be prepared and we can go immediately to it in Romans chapter number 8. But our subject verse tonight is 1 John chapter 3. And verses number 1 and 2. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. You found that, would you stand with me? You're physically able to do so. And I know tomorrow morning begins camp meeting, so I want to go ahead and say thank you, Brother Lawrence, for letting me preach and be a part of this meeting. It's been like old times. And I've enjoyed myself, and I pray that every message has been a help to you as well. 1 John chapter 3, look at verse number 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You again tonight for this privilege of prayer. Thank You for every prayer that has been prayed, not only in this service, but, Lord, through this week, the way Your people have sought Your face. And as we come before You tonight, Lord, again we find ourselves as needy creatures, in need of Your anointing, in need of Your blessings, in need of Your leadership. And I come, Lord, first of all, to give myself to You afresh and anew. I pray that You'll take my lips and my thoughts and let them be vessels for You. And Lord, may I be so anointed tonight that I will only say those things that You would say if You were physically standing where I am right now. I pray for everyone under the sound of my voice tonight. I realize, Lord, there's still a devil, and day by day, needs arise in our lives. And maybe someone here tonight, Lord, is facing a great need. I pray that this will be the night, Lord, that they'll get it settled upon this old-fashioned altar and draw nigh to You, that You may draw nigh to them. Give us, Lord, a spirit of camp meeting, that when the preachers and the singers come in tomorrow, may, Lord, they discover that God is dwelling in this place and already blessing in a spirit of camp meeting. I pray now You'll have Your way. God, that You'll put Your words in my mind and upon my heart. And give me, Lord, those words back to our memory that we studied. And help us, Lord, as we preach, and we'll thank You, for we ask all this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen and amen. Thank You. You may be seated. When God created man, the Bible said in the book of Genesis, He formed him out of the dust of the ground. God made us magnificently. I wish that I was an orator of origin. I wish I had that ability to stand up and tell you how many feet the blood vessels are in our body. And if you took the brain and just stretched it out, how far it would reach. And But when you read those things, you cannot help but be amazed at how delicate and how wonderfully made our bodies are. If I did not believe anything else, I believe that I could take one look at this body and know in my heart there is a God. That we did not evolve from a single cell paramecium, but we came from the very breath of God. There's evidence in our Bible. As a matter of fact, it's not really part of my sermon, but there's five senses that God put in this body. Sight, smell, taste, hearing, and touch. Out of those five senses, you have the ability to function. You see things. You hear things. You feel things. You smell things. You have the existence of those five senses. Four of those senses has a relationship with sin. And four out of the five can invite the world into your life. For example, you can look at things that you ought not to look at. You can listen to things like gossip and rock music and things like that you ought not to be listening to. If you're not careful, these hands can reach out and touch things that you have no business touching. So those senses, four of the five, has a relationship with sin. But there's one of those senses that it is totally impossible to commit a sin through the sense of smell. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but there's no sin out there. Someone once said to me when I made this analysis that people snort drugs up their nose, but that's an abuse of the nostrils. You do not have to abuse the sense of sight for sight to commit and welcome a sin. But the nose is unusual. It has no sin whatsoever. Somebody said, why is the sense of smell different? They tell us that the sense of smell is over 10,000 times more sensitive than any of the other senses. That when you lose your sight, like Brother Steve Allen did, that your sense of smell becomes very keen. The reason is that the Bible said the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into the nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. This is where God kissed life into man. If I was agnostic or atheist, I'd take a look at those five senses, and I could preach tonight and proclaim there is a physical evidence that we did not evolve from a single cell. We came from the breath of God. There's still an innocence there to testify that we have our being from this God in heaven. God made us wonderfully when He made us. One of the things that God did to us is He gave us the capacity to love. He gave us the capacity to be loved. And we have relationships in our life based upon the exercise of the capacity of love. But our verse tonight doesn't deal with our love, but it deals with the love that God has for us. The Bible said, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. The Father hath given us. And when God created us, He gave us the ability to be loved. Every one of us sitting in this room tonight enjoys being loved. It's fulfilling to be loved. There's no greater love outside of the love of God than to see a child come to a parent and the child express their love to that parent. The parent receives a great level of gratitude out of that because God made us with an ability to enjoy being loved. I remember when my grandfather's time come and he called me into his bedroom and he had preached, as I said last night, for 42 years. He'd been a man of God. My grandfather could not read nor write. I've heard him tell my grandmother on many occasions, "Granny, God wants me to preach out of a verse that says, behold what love." And I've seen my grandmother take her concordance and search it through the week. Finally, somewhere along about Wednesday or Thursday night, she would find the verse and my grandfather would say, "That's it, Granny. That's my verse." She would read it over and over until he had it memorized. When my grandfather got up on Sunday morning to read his text, sometimes out of difficulty of memory, he would add words or leave words out as he attempted to read it. I guess it'd have been better if he'd have had someone else to read it for him. But could I say to you, about 45 seconds into his sermon, as the man of God began to preach, you would have thought he had a PhD as he began to quote the scriptures and preach with the power of God. I remember as a little boy having a desire to be near my grandfather. He made such an impression upon me that every time that we went to visit my grandparents, it was a time of rejoicing that I was going to get to see my grandfather. And he called me into his bedroom when his time came. And if I've ever signed your Bible, you'll notice these are the verses underneath my name. After all these years, I've never preached on them. They seem to be just special verses unto me. But tonight I felt compelled to the Lord to speak to you about the love of God. For the last thing that my grandfather wanted to say to this world before he left out of here on his way to heaven was, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." It's a love that, as I said, is very gratifying. It is a love that you and I have the ability to peep into the Garden of Eden and look at Adam and Eve and see how they enjoyed the love of God. The Bible said, "And the voice of the Lord God come walking in the garden in the cool of the evening." And Adam and Eve had a physical relationship with God. They had that time of intimacy with the God of heaven. You and I tonight only are able to enjoy a spiritual relationship with Him. But we look as Abraham did for a city whose builder and maker is God. And we realize tonight that when we get home, we too, like Adam and Eve did, will have a physical relationship with this God of heaven. And I long for that day. I believe any child of God that's saved and on their way to heaven looks with anticipation for that day when they themselves will be allowed to walk into the presence of God. So Adam and Eve enjoyed a very unusual relationship with this God in heaven. And as they enjoyed it, the Bible said that this love is a bestowed love. Do you see that in your Bible tonight? Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. In my bedroom there in Somerset, Kentucky, I have a degree that hangs there that is a graduate degree that I earned from studying the Word of God. And I read long and studied hard to receive that degree. To be honest with you, I'm very proud of that. Because when I first went to Tennessee Temple and they looked at my grade point average, they said to me on the day that I registered, you will probably have to have some tutoring. Your grade level is so low that you will not be able to do the work that we will assign you. But yet when I left there, I had a perfect 4.0. I memorized all of my work. I memorized all the lessons that they gave us. And I said to that young lady, I said, ma'am, I took that test before I got saved. But now that I know the Lord Jesus, and I'm here because I want to be here, and I'm studying because I want to study, if you'll just give me an opportunity, I'll do your work. And I was able to do that. I'm proud of that graduate degree. Beside it is another degree that is a doctorate of ministry. And I was awarded that diploma or that certificate from the Rock of Ages Bible Institute because of my creation of the ministry of prison prevention. And I'm proud of that doctorate that I have from the Rock of Ages. But it is an honorary degree. I did not go to a physical school the way regular students do to receive it. I did not earn it. It was given unto me because of my accomplishments in life. And that's the word that is before you tonight. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. You do not deserve the love of God. You did not earn the love of God. You are not one that accomplished great feats in order to be loved by Him. But God voluntarily bestowed His love upon you. And tonight, my friend, we have that capacity to interact with God and enjoy Him loving us. And it encourages us to want to do more. You say, Brother Hatfield, why are you here tonight? Well, number one, I drove my little Nissan over here. But you'll never have a preacher that'll stand in this pulpit that hates driving as much as I hate it. I remember we had the preacher preach in our camp meeting. What's his name? The preached every night. Brother Sam. And Brother Sam got up one night and said, all these mandy-pandies that let their wives do all the driving. And my wife nudged me in the side. And I said, I'm guilty. I hate to drive. I just despise being out on the road. But I'm an evangelist. Why don't you do it, Brother Hatfield? Because He loves me. Amen. He loves me and motivates me to do things that I ordinarily would not do. It's a bestowed love. The Bible talks about Jesus teaching in the temple. And while He's teaching, the Pharisees and Sadducees brings a woman in unto Him. And the Bible said that they told Jesus that she was caught in the very act of adultery. And they went further to say to Him, Moses in his law commanded that this woman should be stoned to death. But what sayest thou? The Bible says, tempting him. And as Jesus listened to their words, the Bible said that he bent down and began to write upon the ground, as though he was paying them no attention. And then finally he rose up and said, "Let him that is without sin cast the first stone." And the Bible said they began to depart, from the elder down to the youngest. And Jesus looks over to this dear woman that was caught in the very act of adultery, and said, "Woman, where art thou thine accusers?" And she said, "I have none, my Lord." And he said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Only a heavenly Father could love that much. Only a heavenly Father could have that much compassion. When men would desire to stone her to death, and the law of God said, "Put her to death immediately." And yet the love of God said, "Neither do I condemn thee." It's a bestowed love that none of us sitting in this room deserves to receive. Secondly, look what else our verse says, that therefore the world knoweth us not. It's a blind love. It's not only a bestowed love, but it's a blind love that the Father has for you and I. It's blind because the world knoweth us not. The world doesn't understand why you're in the house of God tonight. The world doesn't understand why that you would come immediately from work. Some of you probably didn't even have time to eat supper, but you hastened yourself to the house of God. Some of you have worked all week and you're tired. Your eyelids are getting heavy. And here you sit on a pew, and the world don't understand why you would make such a sacrifice. But when you're loved like we're loved, thank God, you just press on to do more for Him and to accomplish more in His great name. I tell you, there's no greater motivator in life than for someone to encourage you, or someone to brag on you, or someone to tell you that they're proud of what you've done. That makes me want to do more. That makes me want to accomplish greater things. That makes me want to go further than I've ever gone before. So no wonder the Bible says tonight, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." That we enjoy is a very private love. It's impossible to describe it, because the way God loves you is not exactly the same way that He loves me. Everyone has a unique relationship with God. Sometimes when we go through great trials, you'll hear someone come to you and they'll say these words, "I know how you feel." You lost a loved one, "I know how you feel." But you know, down deep in your heart, they don't know how you feel, because there is a unique love between yourself and the person that you've lost. It's unique and very private, and you don't love anyone else on this earth the way that you love the one that you lost. So even though they mean well, they don't really understand. That's the way the love of God is tonight. It's very unique and very unusual. It's personal, just between you and your God. And tonight we ought to take another look at the love of God and say, "Why do I do what I do? Why do I press on the way I press on?" And find strength in the love of God, because that motivates us to want to go further than we've ever gone and do more than we've ever done before. It's a blind love to the world. Then thirdly, look what else he said. He said, beloved, now are we the sons of God. It's a born again love. Now are we the sons of God. I'm not waiting till I get to heaven to be a child of God. As a matter of fact, church, right now, as I stand in this pulpit, I'm so saved, it's pitiful. I meet up with it, amen. From the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, I'm saved by the grace of God. Whenever I get to heaven and I have that physical relationship to Him, I'm going to enjoy that, but it will not make me any more saved than I am right now. There's a song that says, you ask me why I'm happy, so I'll just tell you why. My sins are gone. My sins are gone. Thank God, I'm glad to know that it's a born-again love. A born-again love that we experience right now. That I can get down upon my knees and I can talk to my Heavenly Father and realize there's nothing between my God and me. We have an intimate relationship. We have an intimate prayer life. We have an intimate Bible study life. All these things work together because of one thing, and that's because God loves you tonight with an unmatchable love anywhere else in this universe. The love of God is expressed throughout our Bible, but no greater time is it expressed any better than in John chapter 3 and verse 16, where the Bible said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm glad tonight to know that it's a right now salvation, a born-again love, a brand new start. I don't have to think about where I've been. I don't have to remorse over what I've done. Those things have been forgiven. So born-again love. But look what else he said in our verse. We shall see him as he is. As he is. He's coming back. It's a bridegroom love. It's like that night of between a groom and a bride when they'll spend their very first night together. And it's a very intimate, personal, secret relationship that they are permitted by the law of God and the law of man to enjoy. And God said in His Bible, even the bed is not defiled. Let every man have his own wife, and every woman her own husband. It's a very precious, precious interaction between man and woman. But it's similar to the relationship that we have with God. Because one day after a while, He's coming back for you. And if you were the only one that was left on this earth, Jesus would still come back and get you. Let's say tonight that they did fire off some of those nuclear bombs. Those atom bombs begin to explode. And all of mankind was wiped out. And you were the only one left. There would still be a rapture. There would still be an event where Christ Himself would condescend down to this world and receive you unto Himself. The Bible talks about a parable of 10 virgins. And it said 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Because the 5 wise had vessels with oil in their lamps. And the foolish forgot their oil. And so they had the lamp, but it did them no good. And at midnight, the Bible said there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom come. they trim their lamps and begin to make ready for the coming of the groom. And the five foolish said to the wise, give us of your oil. They said, not so, lest there be not enough for us and thee. But rather go and buy for yourselves. And while they were gone, the Bible said the bridegroom came. And those that were prepared went into the feast and enjoyed the wedding. Thank God it's a bridegroom love. Tonight we can sit on these pews and rest assured and know in our heart that we've got heaven settled for our eternity. You're looking at one Baptist preacher tonight, and I make no apology for it, but I believe when God saves, He saves forever. Amen. And ever and ever and ever. Amen. And there'll be no end to that salvation. I'm glad that when the bridegroom comes and that door is opened up, that down in the rafters of my soul I have the oil, which is a picture of the Holy Ghost of God. And He's dwelling on the inside of me. And when He comes back, He loves me enough that I know I'm going to be invited to go with Him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. As a matter of fact, He loves us so much. Look in Romans chapter 8 with me. Romans chapter number 8. Look at verse number 28. For He said, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. God has a purpose in His love. What is the purpose of God in His love? Is that all things will work together for good. Just like you would never give your child anything that would harm them, our Heavenly Father will never do anything to harm you. But He'll only give you those things that will be for your benefit. And all things work together for good. Now look at verse number 30. He said, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, that they might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Who did He predestinate? No one. He predestinated the answer to whatever the situation is, so that all things can work together for the good. We have confusion of doctrine going across our land of predestination. But God does never in His love go through picking out some to go to heaven and some to go to hell. God left it up to every one of us to make that clear and logical decision and choice. And tonight God predestined every answer. You know what that very simply means? All things work together for good. Every time that I get on my knees and I pray about a need in my life, God has already predestined the answer. When I asked God to save me, I did not have to talk Him into saving me. It was predestined. And it's predestined in that the Bible said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a predestined answer. Thank God for it tonight. I'm glad that He predestines everything to work together for good. But there's something precious in these verses I want you to see. Look with me, if you will, first of all, in verse number 33. This is showing us that when we get to heaven, that it'll be something, the judgment of God will be like a trial. And we'll give an account of things done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. I told you the other night, there's five crowns that you can win at the judgment seat of Christ. You can win those for the cause of Christ. Well, look with me in verse 33. Here's the trial. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who shall lay anything? First of all, that verse teaches us that every witness that would stand up in opposition of you entering into heaven are all asked to leave. No witnesses are found. Thank God for it. Not even the devil. Not a demon in hell. All witnesses are asked to leave. Look at verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? Verse 33, he said the charges have all been dropped. I got to help myself. Verse 34, the witnesses are asked to leave. Verse 35, the sentence is, who shall separate us from the love of Christ will dwell eternally with this God in heaven. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So I'm glad tonight the love of God not only occupies this life, but follows us in the heaven with promises, the promises that were already, it's settled. My salvation has settled the question, am I going to make it into heaven? If you're saved tonight, you can rest assured you're going to make it to heaven. You're going to be welcomed. You're going to be able to enter in. The love of God is a wonderful expression between God and man. The Bible talks about Jesus eating supper one night. And the Bible said that he took a basin and he took a cloth and walked over to the disciples, and the God of heaven knelt down in front of those disciples and removed the sandals from their feet and began to wash their feet. He comes yet to another one and kneels in front of him and removes the sandal and washes the feet. He comes to Peter, and Peter said, Lord, wilt thou wash my feet? And Jesus said, if I wash not your feet, you have no part with me. He said, wash my hands and my head too. In other words, give me a bath. Just wash me all over. And the Son of God loved those disciples so much that the Creator of all the universe kneels in their presence and washes their feet. They knew what it meant. For you see, when they had servants that would work out in the field, they had servants that would toil in the house, they had servants that would keep the ledger, they had servants that would do the work as Joseph did in Potiphar's house. But every now and then, the owner would purchase a servant that had no abilities. He was no good in the field. He was no good in the house. He could not do the figures and keep the ledger. He was a waste of the master's money. He had no abilities. So the master would give him one job. And that job was that he would station himself at the door of the house. And when the master came in, that servant would kneel down and remove the sandals from his master's feet and wash his feet so that he could walk into his house. It is said that he would take those sandals and turn them and face them toward the outside, that when the master come again, ready to leave, he would just slip his sandals on. And again, that servant would kneel down and buckle the latchets upon the sandals. That was his job. That was all that he could do. He was the lowest of all the lowest of servants. A man without ability. And when Jesus knelt in front of those disciples, they knew then the position that he was placing himself in. And there's no wonder tonight that John the Baptist, his own self, said, "There cometh one after me whose shoes latcheth I am not worthy to loose." John said, "I'm not even fit to be that lowest of servants tonight." The love of God is a wonderful, wonderful adventure. To rise up every day and to experience His love. I remember being out in Boonville, Missouri. And a man broke in our motel one night doing a prison revival at Boonville Correction. And a man came in with a 12-gauge shotgun and tried to rob us. I told my wife later on, I said, "That's got to be the dumbest thief that was ever born." She said, "Why?" I said, "Can you imagine trying to rob an independent Baptist preacher?" I said, "That man didn't have a lick of sense." My wife had a bunch of herbs sitting over on the sink, you know how the motels are. And he said, "What are those drugs there?" I said, "Man, you can have them all. Just get them. Get every one of them." But God helped me that night. I was able to take the gun away from him. I broke it over his head and it went into three different pieces. And we're traveling down the road going home to Alabama because my wife said I can't stay in another motel. And going down the road, I was sitting there praying. And by the way, my wife was driving. And I was sitting in the passenger side praying, trying to understand, "God, I came up here to do your work. I was not on vacation. You led me up here. Why could you not protect my family while I was here?" And I began to question God. God laid upon my heart Romans 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to His purpose. I wish I could stand here tonight and tell you that that delivered me. And I stood up and said, "Blessed be the name of God." That's just what I needed. But that's not the way I reacted. As a matter of fact, it made me angry at God. And I remember sitting in that van. And in the secrecy of my own thoughts, I said to God, "If that's the best you can do, just keep your Bible. I don't need it." And I refused to talk to God anymore as we went down the road. My dad, as I said the other night, was a country music singer. Played with Roy Acuff and different bands, Lubin Brothers. And my dad was a drunkard man. Never could stay with one band very long because he'd let them down, get drunk, miss appointments. Roy had let him go. Lubin Brothers had let him go. And I've been praying for my dad, begging God to save my dad. And we got home. I was angry at God about Romans 8:28. I was upset at what happened and the man broke in our motel room and my telephone rang. I answered it and it was my dad from the state of Florida. We talked for a good long while and finally I told my dad what had happened. He sensed that I was upset at God. And so hung up the phone about 30 minutes later. He called me back. He said, "Ben, I've got something I want to ask you to do for me." I said, "What's that, Dad?" He said, "I want you to read me a verse out of your Bible." And I couldn't believe it. All those prayers I'd prayed and begged God for my dad. And so I had Adam to run and get my Bible. He brought it back. I said, "Okay, Daddy, I'm ready now. What verse do you want me to read?" A drunkard man down in the state of Florida. It's said, "Son, read Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And I started crying. And I said, "Daddy, I don't have to read that verse. I've already read it." But I said, "I'll read it out loud to you." And I read Romans 8, 28. And on the other end of the phone, I heard my dad weeping. For the first time in my life, he was weeping over God. And he said to me, "Son, I had to find my Bible. I did not even know where it was." He said, "But I want to make you a promise." He said, "Since this happened to you, I promise you that I'll read it every day for the rest of my life." Don't tell me God doesn't love us. And don't tell me that all things don't work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. When my dad passed over from this life, he never was one to go to church, and I regret that. But he asked me to preach his funeral. And I got up and I shared this story, and I told him how my dad fell in love with his Bible because all things work together for good. Tonight I just wanted to say to you, as we get ready for camp meeting, behold what manner of love. Let's stand and bow for prayer.